As I've mentioned several times, I grew up occasionally going to the Primitive Baptist Church with my grandparents, and I'll be forever thankful for that. But I can remember that at 15 years of age, when I started going on somewhat of a regular basis, had been going for a couple of months, maybe 3 months, I was invited over to a young couple's home and had supper with them. And I asked them the question, what is the difference in Primitive Baptist and other Baptists? I was instructed by my father in the ministry, Elder Afton Richards, who is going to be with the Lord. He said, don't focus your efforts and your ministry on what other people believe or don't believe. And so I've attempted not to do that through the years, but to only preach what I understand, what little bit of light that I have, is the truth about God's Word. So I asked this young couple, I said, what is it that Primitive Baptists believe? I had enjoyed the fellowship, I enjoyed the singing, I enjoyed the preaching, but I didn't really have a grasp of the doctrine. And so they took a piece of paper, and I still have it today, and as they were writing it, their ink ran out. It was writing it in blue ink, and so his wife brought another pen, and so part of it's in red ink and part of it's in blue ink. But they wrote down, and it was the first time I'd ever been exposed to this, and this is what they wrote. TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. T, standing for total depravity. U, understanding that it emphasizes unconditional election. If you want to take notes on it, feel free. You can go home and read these verses yourself, and maybe it will help you in being grounded in the truth. Unconditional election, L for limited atonement, I, irresistible grace, and P, preservation of the saints. I've since learned that it also represents perseverance of the saints, both being by the grace of God. I didn't understand it, and I didn't believe it. Last week, a brother was mentioning that he had shared the truth, and the person that he was sharing it with, his brother Asa, wasn't quite on board with it yet. Well, I remember when I wasn't on board with it. So there's hope for folks that are not on board with the truth, that at some point they can get on board with it. But once you know the truth, and once the Lord blesses your eyes to be open to understand the Scriptures this way, I know my experience has been that nothing else satisfies my soul. I'd rather meet with a little handful of the Lord's people, 6, 8, 10, 12 people, that preach the sovereignty of God and the truth that I believe the Scriptures teach, than I would 1,000 people. I'm not saying that the Lord can't be in both places. The Lord does a mighty work in many places that we're not even aware of. The Lord doesn't reveal to us everything that He's doing. In fact, just a portion of it. But when you understand these principles, it actually is a great blessing. And in Proverbs chapter 23:23, we mentioned a couple of weeks ago that it says, buy the truth and sell it not. And we saw the sacrifice that one family had taken of moving their entire family from Massachusetts to Ohio to be able to sit under the sound of the preaching of the gospel and hear the truth proclaimed. They had 7 kids, and that was the commitment they were willing to make, to move their family, to be close to where the truth was proclaimed. What do we believe that the Scriptures teach? We'll address some of the points of the truth. And if you understand this first principle, if you ever understand this very first principle, everything else falls in place. If you understand the very first principle, T representing total, and that's important to realize that total means complete, everything. T representing total depravity. Now, if you look up depravity, if you Google it, that's the new way of going to Webster's Dictionary. Just, you can Google it real quick. It'll tell you total corruptness. Well, it's more than that. Total depravity is not only total corruptness, but it is a total dead state in sin. We're totally dead in sin. Let's look at some verses that will teach us this. I can remember looking at these verses, and I looked at them through the eyes of a skeptic. I didn't believe it, and I thought, does this really teach it? And I began to study the scriptures to prove that it didn't teach it. And then all of a sudden, the Lord opened my eyes. Here's what where it begins. It begins in Genesis chapter 2. Shortly after creation, the Lord gives a command to Adam and to Eve later. And he says, out of all the trees in chapter 2, he says, and God commanded the man, saying that of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Now, we'll find out that that death wasn't only for Adam himself or Eve herself. It wasn't only a natural death, but it was a spiritual death. He says, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. The first commandment that God had given to Adam, and you'll see that shortly thereafter that they broke this command that God had given them. He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Now let's go down to chapter 3, and let's look at chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. I don't like snakes. I know some of you are not afraid of them. Well, I am. They say, well, I'm not afraid of the ones that are not poisonous. I don't like a snake. The only good snake, in my opinion, is a dead snake. Snakes are subtle. He says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Did you know that he's still subtle today? Satan doesn't go with a great big billboard in front of him. Satan is still subtle today. Think about your own experience. Satan works subtly. He doesn't just... He can do it a variety of ways, but Satan is subtle in his approach. He's still subtle today. And it says that he was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. Here, Eve is reiterating what God had said. And look at how Satan begins to turn it around. And that's how Satan works today. Satan will take a message and he'll turn it around, or he'll twist it around, or he'll remove one word or change one word subtly. And he says, the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And here's what the serpent said. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's a lie. That's just an outright lie. He says, you shall not surely die. He says, for God doth know that in the day that thou eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Sometimes sin is that way. It says, and she did eat, and she gave it to her husband to eat, and he did also eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And you can go on down how that God calls them to account. And then he says, not only does death pass upon all man and all mankind as the result of the sin of Adam and Eve, that death, Romans chapter 5 tells us that by one man's disobedience, death passed upon all. Not only does death pass upon all mankind, but then he also comes down and he says, and by the way, up until now, you were in the garden and you were there to enjoy it. But he says, from now on, you're going to have to till the ground. You're going to have to work with labor the rest of your days. And that's the judgment. So if you don't like to work, you can go back and blame your father, Adam, and your mother, Eve, because it's their fault that we have to work the way we do. Totally depraved. What does that mean? That means that we're totally, completely dead in trespasses and sins. Let's look at some examples and look at our helpless condition before the Lord, after death passed upon all of us. Psalm chapter 39, verse 4. You can write these down. We'll scan through some verses in the Old Testament and in the New, and if you want to go home and read them, you can. This is in support and in the teaching of being totally depraved in sin. Lord, make me to know mine end, David says, and the measure of my days, and what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, man in his worst state is altogether vanity. If you were reading along, you realized that I didn't translate it. I misquoted that verse. He says, man in his best state, in the very best state that he's in himself, in the best state that man is in, man with his abilities, with his accomplishments, with all of the power that he has, with all of the wealth that he has, with all of the knowledge that he has, man in his best state is altogether vanity. Well, that just sort of puts us all on the same playing field. You may say, well, I know somebody that's smarter. I know somebody that's richer. I know somebody that has a lot of ability. Lord says that man in his very best state, not our worst state, but in our best state, he says, is altogether vanity. Psalm chapter 51 addresses it again. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It's hard for me to imagine Jimmy, John, and Mathen as sinners. And it's hard for me to imagine Ella as a sinner. By the way, she's going to be a year old on Tuesday. It's hard to imagine the little kids as sinners. But what he teaches right here is that they come from, and we come from, sinful parents. There was only one that was created that was not created in sin. And he's not talking about sin outside of marriage. He's not talking about that. He's talking about that mom's a sinner, dad's a sinner. As a result, children are going to be sinners. And it doesn't take too long. Maybe by the time they reach the terrible twos, to realize that verse is right. That not only are they born sinners, but they got a nature. And if you tell them something that goes contrary to that nature, you'll see that they're a sinner just like you are, even though they don't look like it when they're born. That's a mystery to me. I hold these little ones when they're born, and I just think, I just believe what the Scriptures say. He said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Then he comes down in Psalm 53, and David says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. All of us, aside from grace, are fools. We're fools by nature. And it doesn't take long for us to prove it. In fact, if it wasn't for God's grace, this great nation in which we live in, if it wasn't for the restraining grace of Almighty God, we say, well, things are getting bad. I'm going to tell you, if it wasn't for the restraining grace of Almighty God, things would be a lot worse than what they are right now. It's God that is restraining even the ungodly. But he says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, corrupt are they, they've done abominable iniquity, and there is none that doeth good. Okay, that puts us all back on the same playing field. Over and over, he just puts us all back together and says, this is the starting place. This is where we are. This is where we are, every one of us. And he ties it all together. He says, God looked down from heaven. I believe God is up there looking down. Here it goes to show that he is. It says, God looked down from heaven, and he looked down to see upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand. Man in his best state. To see if there were any that did understand. Look at what he says after that. To see if there were any that would seek God. God looked down to see. God knew. God didn't have to look, but he tells it for our benefit. God looked down from heaven to see if there was anybody that did understand, to see if there was anybody that might seek God, and look at what he found. Every one of them is gone back. They were all together become filthy. And then he says, not only are they not understanding God, are they not seeking God? I say they, we, not understanding, not seeking God. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. And he says, and there is none that doeth good. And then puts us back on the same playing field. He says, and there is none that doeth good. No, not one. That puts us all together on the same basis. So we still are in that depraved, helpless condition. If you want to write this one down, Psalm 94:11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, and that they are vanity. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, and they are vanity. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, he begins to give us a little bit of hope in this condition. He says, we've all like sheep gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, And it says, and the Lord laid on him. Who is the him? It gives us some hope. It gives us some insight that there's somebody that bore our iniquities, that bore our sins. And for this depraved individual that is in a hopeless, helpless state, he begins to give us some hope right here. It says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he's talking about Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. It comes on down as it emphasizes how Christ delivered us. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You can read the definition of filthy rags. It's just the worst thing you can imagine. It says, we are all as an unclean thing. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Jeremiah addresses it this way. Jeremiah chapter 13, if you want to write this down. You say, okay, I see that it appears that based on the scriptures that I'm in a pretty bad state. I'm in a hopeless state. I'm in a helpless state. I'm in a state with everybody else that man in his best state is altogether vanity, that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, that aside from his grace, I wouldn't even have a hope or a belief in God. So, is there any hope that I can help myself? Is there any hope that I can change my situation? Let's look at this next verse, Jeremiah chapter 20, chapter 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian, anybody here knows what Ethiopian means? Dark-skinned, black individual. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Have you ever known of anybody that said, well, I really don't want to be black, so I think I want to be white? Or you ever known anybody that was maybe Indian or brown or Mexican? Or have you ever known anybody that white said, I think I want to change my skin color? Well, were they successful? He says, can the Ethiopian change his skin color? Or he says, how about this one? The leopard, his spots. You ever seen a leopard that had spots and could he just will those spots away? He says, can the Ethiopian change his skin color, or the leper his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. He said, you're no more likely to start doing good if evil is your nature, if evil is all you have, if you are of the natural man, if you do not have the grace of God in your life, if you're bent on evil, if you're bent on bad, he says, that's the direction you're going to go. Judge Judy put it this way. I don't go around quoting Judge Judy. I don't even really care for her program. I don't know if she's still on. Maybe that's back in the old days. But she said it this way. She said, some people are just wired differently. Well, right here, he says, for somebody that's wired to do an evil, he's not going to just wake up one day and start doing good. Because no more than an Ethiopian changing the color of his skin, or no more than a leopard changing his spots. You can't do it aside from the grace of God. Jeremiah chapter 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Lord says, I know the heart. He says, I search the heart. I try the reins. I give to every man his according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Aren't you glad that we don't get what we deserve? And we don't because of God's grace, of his mercy. That's some Old Testament examples of our depraved condition. You say, well, I came today, I really wanted an upbeat sermon. I believe that it is necessary to look at the whole counsel of God, and I believe that it's a blessing when we look at the examples in the scriptures about godly living, about how to serve the Lord and how to honor the Lord and how to live our life pleasing the Lord. But I believe this is just part of the entire counsel of God. And if we ever understand depravity, and if you really put yourself into that shoe, you can eventually say, oh, it's talking about me. Yes, I've been there. But I want you to know that he doesn't leave us in this condition. And that's where the good news comes in. Romans chapter 3. Here he refers to some of the Old Testament examples. He says in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. So is it not only an Old Testament teaching, an Old Testament principle, but here it is in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is saying, he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, and they are altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He says, there's not any that are righteous, that are seeking God, that are profitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. He says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the ways of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God. This is back to Psalms 50 and 51. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Aside from God's grace, there's no fear of God in the eyes of people. Until God touches you with his grace, you don't have a respect and an honor and a reverential fear for Almighty God. He says, there's none that seek after God. There's none that are righteous. No, not one. In chapter 5, he elaborates a little bit more of the book of Romans. And this is referring to Genesis. Wherefore, as by one man's sin, entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So here again, he concludes that all men are under this curse. All men, all women, all children, all elderly, everyone is under this curse that Adam partook of the fruit, that Eve partook of the fruit, and then death passed upon all mankind. And as a result, our greatest desire is to satisfy the desires of the flesh. Our greatest desire is to follow Satan and his cunning, crafty devices. Our greatest desire is to fulfill the pleasures of self, not seeking God, not fearing God, not worshiping God at all in and of ourselves. That is the situation and the condition of all mankind, including each one of us right here. And that's where we would be if it wasn't for the grace of God. I encourage you to read all of chapter 5, all of chapter 5, all of chapter 6, all of chapter 7 of Romans. Outstanding. He says, for by one man sin entered into the world, death passed upon sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And then he comes down in verse 15, so good, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. It's good that we see and understand depravity. It's good to see that we are totally dead in sin. Now, have you ever gone to a wake or I can't think of the name, not the funeral itself, but what's right before the funeral? Viewing, that's right. We called it something different in Texas, and I can't even remember what that is. But have you ever gone to a viewing, and have you ever witnessed? If you have, I want to speak to you afterwards. Have you ever witnessed the body, the corpse, moving? Have you ever witnessed it breathing? Have you ever witnessed it moving a little finger, blinking an eye? At all? That's what he compares it to. That we are dead in sin. How much can a dead person do? Can a dead person believe Christ? Can a dead person accept Christ? Can a dead person start doing good? And we're talking about somebody that's completely dead. I heard the story about somebody that they pronounced them dead. They went, put them in the morgue, and hours later, somebody noticed some movement on this individual. And the movement proved, no matter how subtle it was, that they weren't dead. Now that'd be awful. Be put in that situation. But here he's talking about, and he compares it to, that we are not just sick in sin. Not just got a bad illness, a bad case of sin. We're dead in it. And he emphasizes that to show that we can't help ourselves at all. We're completely dead in sin. But here he says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For though the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift of grace, which is by one man, Christ hath abounded unto many. He begins to give us some hope here. He begins to give us some hope that even though all of the scriptures identify each one of us, whether we acknowledge it or not, we can truly say, whether we believe it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, it is true that we are totally dead in sin, in trespasses and sins, and we have no life whatsoever except by the grace of Almighty God. Now, whether we believe it or not, whether we embrace it or not, it's true in His Word that we're dead in sin. So if we're dead in sin, we do have not the ability to respond, to believe, to accept, to follow, to do any of those things in that dead state. But He says that by His grace, the gift of grace, by one man, by Jesus Christ. It says, which He hath abounded to many. Chapter 7 relates it again. Just one more that emphasizes it. Chapter 7. You say, well, I don't know that I fit any of those verses so far. Maybe you do relate. Maybe you do understand. Maybe you do recognize. It's talking about me. It is. It's talking about this sinful nature that I carry, the sinful nature that I have, this Adam nature that I have. Maybe you say, well, I've overcome it. Well, let somebody cut you off as you're going down the interstate. See if some Adam thoughts come to mind. Let somebody, when you're in a big hurry, Your wife sends you to the grocery store and gives you a list, and you're trying to remember the list, and you're in a big hurry, and she's waiting on you to get home, and you're in line. I don't like to use those self-service things. They just never work for me. I like a real person. But you're waiting in line, and then somebody cuts in line. Does your Adam nature ever come forth? You realize that, yeah, it's still there. My sister rides with me occasionally. She says, "Don't you hear those folks honking at you?" And I said, "I'm sure they're honking at other folks, not me." See if this ever describes you. Paul said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. That I would not do, but what I hate, that I do." You say, boy, this is one confused man right here. He says, that I will allow not, that I do. Anybody ever fit that bill that you say, "I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to say that again. I'm not going to think that again." And before the day's up, you think that thought. Or you say, "What I hate, I'm not going to do what I hate. I hate that part of me." Does anybody ever say, please don't say to your kids, "Well, you're acting just like your dad." Or, "You're acting just like your granddad." And say it in a negative way. If you say it in a positive way. Here he says, "But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me," and here's how Paul just sums it up right here. He says, "For I know that in me," he says, and he has it in parentheses in my Bible, I'm sure in yours as well. He says, "For I know that in me," he says, "that is in my flesh." Paul gives us some real good instruction right here that there's two parts to each one of us. There is the fleshly man and there is the spiritual man. And until we lay this body down, we're going to struggle with this old fleshly man or fleshly woman that we're going to carry with us and have the struggle of sin. And Paul says, here's something that I've concluded. You're not going to fix up that fleshly man. You're not going to doctor it up. You're not going to dress it up. It's still going to be the flesh. It's still going to desire the things of the world. You may be able to suppress it a little bit, but you're still going to contend with it to some degree until God takes you home. That's the great deliverance that we all look forward to when we lay this old sinful body down and we're not going to take that home to glory with us. But look at what Paul says right here. He says, "For I know," Paul says, "I figured this out. I figured this much out." He says, "I know that in me," he says, by the way, so I want you to understand this. "So I know that in me," that is in the flesh. He has that in parentheses. He says, "I know that in me," that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. That pretty well summarizes what we've seen in the Old Testament, summarizes what we've seen in the New Testament, that we are totally depraved in sin. In me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He says, "I've concluded that. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would not do, the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Anybody ever relate to that? It's describing all of us. It is. He says, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." He's saying that I've got sin in this natural, fleshly, mortal body. And it wars against the Spirit. And he describes it right here. It is not a friend to the flesh. It opposes it. Here's what he says. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me." Anybody ever relate to that? You say, I'm going to have good thoughts today. I'm going to be above this. I'm not going to think those things. I'm not going to say those things. And then before the end of the day, they start plaguing you. You have some doubts. You have some fears. You have some setbacks. Here's what Paul says. He says, I find that when I do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He describes again the fleshly man and the outward man, the spiritual man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Do you know that goes on in your mind, in your conscience? You begin to see and recognize wrong, and it grieves you that you do it because it grieves a righteous and holy God. And that's because God has planted His Spirit within you. But until His Spirit's within you, you're going to do wrong, and you're not going to regret it. Look at what he says. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul said, I've got this struggle. When I would do good, evil's present with me. When I say I'm not going to do that, I end up doing it and saying that I won't do it again, and I do. Or at least I think it in my mind. And he says, is there any hope of deliverance for a sinner like me? Am I really one of his? If I was one of his, would I even have these thoughts? If I was one of his, would I even say these things? If I was a child of God, would I even go in that direction? Look at what he says. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What he's saying right here is this struggle that I have. I believe it's what he's saying of the outward man, the inward man, of the fleshly man, of the spiritual man. That, well, you say, I've been to a weekend meeting and I'm on the mountaintop and I'm not going to struggle with sin anymore. I'm going to be a better son. I'm going to be a better daughter. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better wife. And then you find out that you missed the mark and you say, is there any deliverance for me? Look what he says. O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord that with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Romans chapter 8 emphasizes it so much. It's so good. You should write down and read all of chapter 8. It's outstanding, really good in light of depravity, the outward man, the inward man, and God's grace. But this sums it up, Ephesians chapter 2. This is so good, and this gives us hope. This gives us hope that, yes, I recognize it bears witness with myself that these scriptures are describing me. But there's hope. The first hope is that you feel a conviction and burden for your sins. If you don't grieve your sins, if you can go out and you can live any kind of way and you can offend God, you can offend the supervisors, you can offend your parents, you can offend your husband, your wife, and you can go out and you can live any kind of way, you and I are not bearing witness that we're one of His. But if you go out and you make a mistake and it burdens your heart, or you make a mistake and you look back upon your life and you say, well, I wish that's a chapter in my life I could take out of my 30, 40, 50 years, 80 years. And you say, I grieve that. Do you know what? That's a good thing. Because that's an evidence that you're one of His. Because you won't be offended by those things if you're not one of His. It's an evidence that, yes, you're a natural man, natural woman, fleshly man, fleshly woman, but it's an evidence that God, through His grace, has put His Spirit within your life. And that Spirit tells you, that's wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Or I regret that I did. Here's how Paul says it. Ephesians chapter 2. So great. It sums it up. And you hath He quickened. That's all of us. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You remember we talked about that dead person? Quickening means that He makes you alive. He's the only one that can take something dead and give it life. Now, if you've got life, even if it's a little bit of life, old Brother Dixon, last time he came to Mount Carmel and walked in, we pushed him up in the wheelchair to the door, and he said, I want to try to walk one more time into the building. And we stood him up and opened the doors, and he walked down here to the front to sit down. And he said, I feel like I've got just a little bit of life left in me. Well, I want to tell you, if you got a little bit of spiritual life, you're alive. If you've got a little bit of spiritual life, it'll manifest itself at some point. Others will be able to see that you're breathing, that you're moving, that there's some activity if you've got some spiritual life. Some may have more manifestations of it than others, but you're either spiritually alive or you're not. That's just the bottom line. I honestly don't believe that you'd even be here today if you didn't have spiritual life. Because there's a whole lot of other things that this world offers that you would enjoy much more than being in the house of the Lord. Why would somebody want to come and hear about somebody they don't even believe in? Why would they want to come and worship with people that they felt like they didn't believe what they heard? If you're here and you have a heart to be here, if you didn't come here as a child kicking and screaming because your mom and dad said you had to be here, and you came here because you wanted to be here, that's a pretty good indication that the Lord's touched your life and He's blessed you with His Spirit. Here's how He does it. And you hath He quickened. That means made alive. That's taking that dead person and making it alive. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That's all of us. We're all in that state. We're all in that totally depraved state, dead in trespasses and sins. He says, not only that, but in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Anybody been there? Anybody walk according to the course of this world? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that means our life, our talk, our walk, in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He emphasizes again, we're completely dead in trespasses and sin. But he says, God has done a work of grace in the heart of some of the people. And I believe you're a testimony of it, or you wouldn't even be here today if you came on your own accord. And here's how he said, but God, Brother Mike Rogers preached a whole message on the sermon, the title, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. He loved you so much that He's not going to leave you in that condition. We see that we're helpless. We can't help ourselves. We can't make ourselves better. We can't even receive Him because we're spiritually dead. We have no life whatsoever. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us,
Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. And He says, oh, by the way, here's some old Baptist doctrine. Here's some old school doctrine. He says, oh, by the way, by grace are you saved. You want to know what the difference is? We believe that you're saved by the grace of God, period. Without the help of man, without the help of the preacher, without the help of yourself, you're saved totally and wholly by the grace of Almighty God. He reaches us when we're in a dead state, and He gives us spiritual life, and He does it according to His grace. He gives us life. Now, you can figure out yourself if you talk to other folks, and I enjoy talking to other folks very much, but if you talk to other folks, you'll begin to figure out real soon if they, some folks say, well, I believe in grace, but, well, we believe in grace, but nothing else. Completely and solely in the grace of God. If somebody's talking to you and they say, we believe in grace, but you've got to accept, but you've got to believe, but you've got to follow Christ. We believe in the grace of God completely, 100%. Look what He says. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together to set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. One of the great blessings that you and I have of seeing it in the lives of others is that God is showing His power. When a life is changed, when a life is transformed, we just simply look back in awe and say, God gets all the glory. God touched the life of that sinner. God changed the individual of that, changed his course. Look at the Apostle Paul. God loved him when he was not on the right path. God reached him and he changed his course. If there's anybody that sees the situation of the Apostle Paul, I don't know who it is. He changed Paul and he began to call upon him and call him Lord, Lord. Look at what he says. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what? He could have saved us and not told us about it. But I'm so glad he did. And he did that for his own glory. He saved us for his glory and he told us about it for his glory. And for our benefit and for our good. I miss Brother Oris Jackson, your granddaddy praying. He would oftentimes pray and he'd say, Lord, he'd say, I ask this for the glory of God and for the benefit and the help of man. And that's how God works salvation, for His glory and for our benefit. All we are the beneficiaries of His grace and His mercy. Now, this just sums it up. I love this. If you want something to post on the refrigerator or put on the dash of the car, you can't beat this right here. This is good stuff. For by grace, oh, I love that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. When old John Newton, who wrote that song, became an old man in his 80s, that's not old compared to Sister Perry, but when he was in his 80s, some of the parishioners called him aside and said, "Old John, we think it's about time for you to pitch in the towel, for you to take the shingle down and stop preaching the gospel of grace." He said, "I may not know a lot, but I know this. I'm a great sinner, and by God's grace, I have a great Savior." And he said, "I'll keep telling that as long as I have breath. For by grace are you saved through faith." Just in case we start boasting in ourself in it, he says, "And that itself is not of yourselves. God gives us faith. When he gives us spiritual life, he gives us the ability to believe. He gives us the desire. He gives us faith to be able to live by. And faith is a great blessing. God gives it to you. That's a gift." You get to thinking, "Well, I don't have many gifts. I don't have many spiritual gifts." Listen, if you've got faith, that's going to see you all the way through till you finish and breathe your last breath. And when you get old and you're on your deathbed, that's when you're going to need faith the most. It is. He says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." He says, it's a gift of God. Your salvation is a gift.
If you realize what a great depraved sinner that you and I are, you'll realize how much more the gift of God is. He says it's a gift of God. And he said, and by the way, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, but you're his workmanship. He's created you. He's formed you. And he said, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We don't do the good works in order to get salvation. We do good works because we've got salvation. If you have a hope in Christ, I never understood. Some folks said, I've heard folks say, and I've read a few writings. I don't make a habit of reading other people's writings because my reading primarily is on the Bible. But I've heard some folks say, well, if I believed what you did, if I believed in salvation by grace, I'd just go out and live any kind of way that I want to. I say, well, I do. Grace should. Is there something that you've been wanting to do that you shouldn't do? You ought to repent of that. But grace and salvation by grace, if you believe this, it is not a license to go out and sin and say, well, I've been saved by grace, so I'll just go live any kind of way I want to. Mm-mm. No. If you're one of his, there's another lesson over in Hebrews, that if you're one of his, he loves you. And if he loves you, he chastens you. Anybody know what chastening is? We've lived in an age where folks don't know what chastening is as far as what the Bible says. Basically, you're going to get chastened. Going to get a spanking. You say, well, I don't believe in spanking. Well, God does. And anybody here ever gotten a spanking from the Lord? I know more of you have than that. Maybe you're better than I thought. But for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And then he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ, and two good works which God hath before ordained, he set it forth that we should live a godly life. But we don't live that godly life to get salvation. We live that godly life because we've got salvation. Yes, we're depraved, every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. But thankfully, by his grace, he didn't leave us in that depraved condition.